some of you guys know, we've been traveling a good bit lately, so it's especially sweet for us to be back amongst friends and just back in fellowship with everybody. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're going to be in John 15. I think you guys have covered some of this already. Before we pick up in verse 9, where I'm going to be with you guys tonight, I thought it would be nice to just go back and talk about some of the context, some of what's been happening for the last few chapters, just because as I was studying this, I got curious and had to turn back, and it helped me just to see where we had been. So for context sake, leading up to this, Jesus had gone to a town named Bethany, which is where he woke Lazarus from the dead. And after that happened, he went into the wilderness because the Pharisees were after him. All that happens in John 11. 6 days before Passover, Jesus went back to Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived. And that's when Mary anointed Jesus and washed his feet with her hair. Then he went into Jerusalem for the festival. And you remember a crowd lined the streets with branches and called out, "Hosanna." That's all John 12. After the next few days teaching the people, Jesus was at supper with his disciples. He washed their feet. Judas slips out of the room. Jesus gave him a new commandment, he called it. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's John 13:35. So then Jesus goes on to say many things to his disciples that you remember and recognize. He says, "In my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." In that same talk, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And he explains, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And he promises us the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Then Jesus says, "All right, get up. Let's go." And that is where John 14 comes to an end. So they get up to go for a walk. And right there is where John 15 begins. So as they walk, Jesus teaches them for the next two chapters. I'm going to go ahead a little bit now. He teaches them as they walk for about two more chapters, and then he stops and prays out loud with them. They go into the garden and wait for Judas, and the guards come to arrest him. So going back now to chapter 15, 15 starts as Jesus and the disciples head out for their walk. All right, so let's pick up with verse 9. So you can picture them walking down the way here. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Okay, so he's saying we're to give what he put into us, which is his love. Right? So I don't know if you wonder this. I know that the theme here has been abide, but how do you abide? Most of you guys know that the men's Bible study has been in 1 John lately, and it's so obvious, great parallel to where we are tonight. But let's turn to 1 John 2. This is just for one verse. 1 John 2, verse 24. It says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Okay. So, there's really nothing that you do. It's really more about what he does. Let that abide in you. I think that word "let" is a really important word. Let that abide. And what have we heard from the beginning that we're supposed to abide in? love the brethren. Now, if you look at verse 10, which we just read, don't miss God the Father's love here. We only have what Jesus gives, but so too, Jesus passes on what he gets from the Father. I think that's just such an important piece and such a cool thing, that progression of love. It turns out that the story of creation is a love story. It's, I guess, the love story. God made the heavens and the earth. He loves his Son, loves us. We love the brethren who comprise the body of his Son. And when we slip into eternity, what's going to be there? Love, his love. So the punchline, I guess, is that God loves, pass it on. Let's keep going. Let's go to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So what things bring us full joy that he's referring to here? Well, it's probably good to look back over the rest of John 15 earlier to see. We're clean. We've been made clean. That's in verse 3. That's pretty joyful. And all we have to do is abide. It's really no work on our part. It's his work. That comes from verse 4. That's awesome. And by abiding, that guarantees that we'll bear much fruit. That's what it says in verse 5. And you'll get whatever you ask. That's verse 7. And most importantly, God is glorified. That's in verse 8. So that's complete joy. That's the complete joy he's talking about here. This is my commandment. This is verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It says, just as I have loved you. It begs the question, how does God love us? Well, there's a lot of different ways you could answer that, but one point that I sort of dwelled on here is that, how did God love us? He loved us first. Before we loved him, he was there to love us. Therefore, we ought to love first, not as a result of someone loving us, but as a result of being loved by the Father. Okay, next verse, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Okay, now in this one, I want to take us to 1 John 3, because John is about to state the same thing, but he's elaborating on it. 1 John 3, verse 16. It's just these three verses here. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, has the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Okay. So God laid down his life for us. If we then do not take care of the needs of our brothers and sisters, God hasn't neglected to love. That would have to be us stifling that love that we get from Jesus, which he got from the Father. It wouldn't come from us. Now, maybe you just noticed in the verse that we were just in John 15, Jesus just referred to us as friends. Did you catch that? That's the creator of the universe. And then comes verse 14. This is John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Yeah, I don't tend to reflect on this enough. This is the Son of the living God, the one at the very beginning of the book that John describes this way. He says he was in the beginning with God. All things come into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's That's all from John 1, verse 2 through 4. So that's who's talking here, and he calls us his friends. Wow. That's no light thing. That's no small privilege. But notice, too, in the same breath, Jesus hinges that friendship on following his commandments. That's the least we could do. Now, Jesus will dwell on our friendship for the next two verses, and then he'll address the natural question here. What commandments, right? Because he just said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. So what is he commanding us? All right, let's go forward. 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So before he made those things known to us, we were in slavery, right? That's what he just said. So he's saying this friendship is characterized by knowledge from God. Isn't that exactly what he just said? And that knowledge frees us from slavery. Think about how your mind differentiates between slavery and freedom. Like just in common speech, I know that for a lot of people it's money, right? If it were just not for this particular financial struggle, then there would be freedom on the other end of that, or time. That's an easy go-to for me. If I had more time, then I would be free. But I think it's really helpful. It's sort of reorienting to hear how Jesus describes this. What's the end of slavery? Where's the freedom come from? It's knowledge from God. That's pretty cool. All right, let's go to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Okay, let's establish a few things leading up to the idea of choosing and appointing. This is one of those controversial verses, getting into the question of whether believers actually have a choice at all. For a quick minute, let's take a look, or even just think about the parable of the seed sower, in which some of the seeds, you remember, they meet various bad conditions and they die, whereas some of it survived. Jesus had told the disciples that in the parable, seed represents the word of God, and that some of the things that can kill the seed is a lack of understanding, affliction, worry, even wealth can cause that seed to die. But as to the seed that fell on good ground, here, I'll go ahead and read this. This is just one verse. It's Matthew 13:23. Jesus says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, so the seed, God's word, fell on good soil, which is someone who hears the word and understands it. Hears the word and understands it. I mean, not everyone will hear, we know that. But a few verses ago in Matthew, if you're still in Matthew 13, if you go back to verses 14 and 15, Jesus quoted Isaiah, acknowledging that not everyone will hear. That's a summary of what he says. And it's a matter of willingness. But to bear fruit, the seed that falls on good soil, it has to do two things, right? Not just hear, but it has to understand. And I look to see what Scripture has to say about the word understand. I just hit search for understand in all of Scripture, and several things came up. But there are two verses that were illuminating. I thought they were worth sharing. First one is in Psalm 119, 100. It says, I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. And so that's a little hint into understanding. And then Proverbs 28, verse 5. It says, "Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things." Okay, so to summarize, follow what God says and seek him. That's basically what we're talking about. And since we want to follow him, what's the very next thing Jesus says, going back to John 15? All right, let's look at verse 17. "This I command you, that you love one another." Okay, he commands that we love. So if you want to understand the word, the knowledge from God, it takes love. If you're one who appreciates looking at things somewhat mechanically, like how things work, this is a nice verse to look at how God's love works. Turn to 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So love begets love. If it doesn't, then it isn't. But what else? Everyone who loves, it says everyone who loves knows God. Love is a reflection of knowing God. It's evidence of knowing God. It's the doorway to knowing God. It stems from knowing God. So, now, bearing in mind that we just studied of God's love, take a look at Philippians 3. This is actually a passage that Josiah went over in church a couple weeks ago. Let's see, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Not that I have already obtained it." Okay, let's stop there for just a second. What are we talking about? Already obtained what? Let's back up to verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So what does Paul want to lay hold on, which happens to be the very thing for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him? What's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? It's love. This is what we need to press on in and to. And remember, God's love is given to his son, and he gives it to us, and we give it to the brethren, which I think is such a cool, amazing order of things. So pretty short and sweet. That's John 15, 9 through 17.